Well, we're going to be beginning a new sermon series next Sunday on the fruits of the Spirit. It's called Signs of Life. It's each week we'll be looking at a different fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, on and on through the fruits, through Easter. So we're going to be starting a brand new series next Sunday. That series will take us through our final Sunday in this building and our first Sunday in the new building. And then we will wrap up in time for Easter Sunday with that series. But today I wanted to share with you, it's been a couple weeks since I got to teach, and I'm like really excited to be back up here teaching the sermon. But I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that has just really just stuck with me. There's these Scriptures that you mull on and kind of consider and ponder for a long period of time, and then maybe it's been a while since you've read it, and then you read it again, you go, man, that's really good, it just stuck with me. And that passage of Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn there, or electronic devices. It'll also be on the screen behind me as well. But here's the deal with this passage of Scripture. So I taught on this about a year and a half ago, the same text that we're going to cover this morning. I did 10 verses that Sunday, actually even more than that. I did part of chapter 4 and then chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. But I want to focus in and zero in on just 5 verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And these verses to me, they are deep. They jump out at me in a way that is where I just can't get past them. And so much so that about a year and a half ago, or maybe 2 years ago, I started memorizing these verses. So the verses that we're going to read in a moment are verses that I've committed to memory. Because the thing with memorizing Scripture is that you can ponder that whenever you want. I mean, the cool thing about having verses in your head is that at any given time, if you have a spare moment while you're driving or you're waiting in line somewhere, you can begin meditating on Scripture the way the Bible talks about, that meditating on God's Word, and get the benefit of that, and think about how words fit together. If they're all there in your head, you can kind of think about how it all fits and what these words mean. And so I want to just take a kind of journey through these 5 verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is kind of its own thing this morning. We're starting a new series, like I said, next Sunday. But today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I think there's a lot of great wisdom in there for us and some very important lessons for us this morning. So let's take a look at that together. Starting in verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." There's just kind of several things we'll point out kind of as we go here. The first thing that stands out to me in this passage that I wanted to share with you this morning is the phrase, "we know," at the very beginning of that. "For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God." There's all these collective words that are used, "we" and "our." And I think that to me, this really speaks to this idea of this collective certainty that we, when we are together like we are this morning, when we get together and gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ, there's this idea that we have a certainty in a way that we don't have when we're going solo in our Christian life. That we gather strength and we increase in our faith when we gather together. That these collective kind of gatherings of brothers and sisters in Christ are vitally important in the Christian faith. That God designed the Christian life to work best in the context of community. That this is super important, that what we're doing right now, that this gathering that we're doing this morning is vitally important for your faith. That when you are with other people who collectively believe together the same thing you believe, it strengthens your faith in a way that is unique to any other thing in your life. I hope that you spend time, you know, reading Scripture. I hope you maybe listen to Christian radio or whatever, the things you do that kind of build up your faith. But this is unique. You can't do this on your own. We need each other to collectively be certain, right, that when we gather together, it strengthens our faith, and we have this collective certainty that we don't have when we're on our own. And so I hope for you this morning that you make this a priority, these gatherings that we have on Sunday mornings, a priority. And for some of you, your next step, honestly, is to make this morning, the Sunday gatherings, a a big deal. It's almost ironic that I'm talking about this right now when we have the Seahawks game going on right now and our attendance is a lot lower than it is normally. But really, listen, this is really important that we're here, and I'm kind of preaching to the choir, I guess, because you're the ones that are here this morning. But it's so important that we do this, that we make this a priority, we make this a habit. So many people in their Christian life, they are stunted in their spiritual growth until they make this a priority. That as often as the church is gathered, I'm going to be there because I know this is such an important thing. Because together we know, there are certain things that we know together that we are not as certain of when we are separated from one another. Some of you also, Wednesday nights, we're starting our next quarter of Unite, which is our weekly midweek gathering where we get together and everything that used to be on kind of different nights of the week throughout the week, women's ministry, any Bible studies, youth group, all that kind of stuff, kids stuff, is all on one night now, and we call that Unite. We started that last year in January, and we've been doing it for a year now. We're starting our next quarter of Unite meetings, and so we've got Awana for the kids. We've got a class that you're going to hear more about for the kind of general public. Whoever's here can come into that class that you'll hear about at the end of the service. And then we have Financial Peace University, but it's our chance to get together, and that night is about kind of learning and growing, but it's also about community. Because the community that happens on Wednesday nights is also unique. It's a different kind of atmosphere and different kind of environment than it is on Sunday morning. It's a smaller context than what we typically have on Sunday. And that's about taking next steps. That's about growing in our relationships with each other. And through that, really growing in our relationship with Christ. So I hope that you make that a priority. This we know, this collective certainty, this idea that we need each other in order to grow in our faith and to grow in our understanding of what we believe. I love this passage, that, and one of the things that really stands out to me in this text is the way that Paul talks about our life, our earthly bodies and really life, all that's represented by that. And he says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. And he goes on to talk, we'll talk more about that in a moment. But he says, the tent that is our earthly home. And remember that Paul's job, when he wasn't, you know, when he needed to support his ministry, what he would do is what? He'd build what? He was a tent maker, right? And so that was his way that he earned income so that he could do his ministry. And if he needed to support himself, he would. And his skill that he had learned was constructing tents. And so Paul the tent maker says, this tent, this body that I have, this physical thing that I'm kind of, my spirit is carried around in, my physical aspect of my life, that if my earthly home is destroyed, and in the original Greek, this word destroyed, it really is the same word you'd use to describe packing up a tent at the end of a camping trip or something, or at the end of a, you know, temporary stay in a tent in the ancient world, you'd pack this thing up. If it's taken down, if it's put away, he says, we have a building from God. And he's referring to something that is sobering. He's not talking about something, you know, just he's comparing death, right? He's comparing death to being done camping and putting the tent away and then going home to a building that is better in every way than that tent you were staying in. He's saying this entire life, right? Paul the tent maker is referring to all of this world, all of this life in a super casual way. He says if these tents are kind of packed up and put away, no big deal, because we have a building from God, a house that's not made with hands, and that house is, it's eternal in the heavens. And a building in every way is superior to a tent. A building would have to be pretty bad, it'd have to be pretty run down for a tent to be a better location than a building. And we know that the building that Paul's talking about here is certainly not run down. But the thing with buildings, right, I discovered this when I became a homeowner, right, like right in the peak of that whole subprime lending thing where they were just giving homes to anybody. And when we got into our home, and we're kind of thankful for that time, to be honest, because we were able to buy a house when we probably wouldn't have been able to if the lending market wasn't the way it was at the time. But we got into this home, and I realized that I, like, did not know what I needed to know to be able to maintain a home, because if you are a homeowner, it's all your responsibility, right? It's not a landlord you can call and say, hey, something broke, I need you to come fix it. Now it's your problem if something breaks, right? And so after, you know, my early adult life of renting somewhere, now we own our own place and I got to fix something on my own. And I'm not super handy. I wish I knew more those kind of skills than I do know. And the one thing, where one weakness that I particularly have is lawn care. Like, I just did not know how to maintain my lawn, and I'm finally learning after, you know, 10 years or so of being in that house how to maintain my lawn. But you discover that buildings and property and all that stuff, that it just degrades. That's the way it is. It constantly needs maintenance if it's going to remain standing, if it's going to, you know, remain it functional or look nice. It needs constant maintenance. But the building that Paul's talking about here, he says it's a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. It is the next life is compared to a building that is not made with hands, and so then it's not going to fall apart. It's not something like all the buildings that everyone's used to seeing in your entire life, where they've been constructed by humans, and they're made with materials that are eventually going to degrade. No, this is eternal in the heavens. It's crafted by God himself. And so it's in every way superior to this life. This is such a casual way of referring to our bodies and to this entire, like, everything we see around us. Paul's like referring to it. It's a tent. It's temporary. It's good for what it's good for. It's good for temporary things. But if it's packed up, if it goes away, if we die, he's saying, those of us who are in Christ, we have something beyond this life that matters far more and is far more durable and is better in every single way than this life. And he says, in this tent we groan, verse 2, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And then, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, and a lot of scholars think he's referring to this kind of this sense in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were aware for the first time that they needed clothing, that they felt unclothed, and were aware of this kind of nakedness. And God had to, and that it was really in many ways symbolic of the separation between God and humanity, and God had to clothe them. God had to kill an animal and clothe them. And he says, we you know, this idea, in Christ we are clothed. We are clothed. We're not found naked. He says, but while we are still in this tent, we groan. Again, this idea of groaning. In this tent we groan. He says, we are burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I think about the idea of groaning, right? This like the things that make you go, oh, just like, oh man. Some of you made that sound. Some of you are going to make that sound when you stand up at the end of the service. Like the, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, like I might have made that sound when I got out of bed this morning. I'm not sure. But this, you know, this idea, the things that make you like groan, right? And that's a, you know, a noise that you make, and it's not a positive, pleasant kind of sound. And the things that make you experience that emotion or experience that feeling, there's physical things, and we can identify with that. Oh, my back's sore, and so you groan when you're, you know, getting out of bed or whatever. But think about the things that make you feel that way when you just consider the world and the way it is, right? When you consider the news, and there's kind of different scales of news, right? There's things that like impact entire regions. Like there's some crazy snowstorm, and people are trapped in the snowstorm. That's kind of a big scale news story. And then there's those personal stories you hear. Someone got in an accident in that storm, and a family was killed, you know, or something tragic like that, and you just go, oh, man. You just have that sense of things are not as they should be, right? You have that sense of, you know, the news in another country that feels so separated, but if you allow yourself that moment to consider what's going on in Syria or something, and you go, oh man, I just can't even imagine the scale of suffering or the personal scale. You hear about someone you know that just got some diagnosis that has just wrecked them. And they don't know how to deal with that. They don't know how to do the next day based on this earth-shattering, life-shattering news they got. And you just feel heartbroken for them and you groan. Right? People experiencing chronic pain. There's this concept here that Paul's talking about where there's this groaning because we are longing for something. There is this need for this idea that things are not supposed to be this way. Someday they won't be this way. Someday God's going to fix all these things. God is going to do away with suffering. God is going to do away with sickness. God is going to do away with war and death. Sometimes we groan because of what's going on in our own hearts. if we're being real honest. We go, man, I flew off the handle with my kids the way I just, I'm just surprised that I act that way. Why am I still acting that way? Been following Jesus for a while now, but I'm still impatient. Or, man, I, you know, just the things that, the pride that happens where we just want to justify ourselves and we want to kind of make ourselves bigger than we should. And there's these, when we, sometimes if we're being really honest, the way we act and the way that we just, the activities, the behaviors that we do, we go, oh, it's that groaning, like, God, please fix that. And this is too something that God will fix someday. When we are glorified, when we're given our resurrected bodies, when the flesh that we do battle against, even as followers of Christ, is one day destroyed and we are given glorified, resurrected bodies that don't struggle those ways anymore. He says it's eternal in the heavens. This the home that we are going to be given, the building from God, is eternal in the heavens. And I don't know how motivating heaven is for you when you think about the idea of heaven. It may seem too abstract for you to think about, like, what is that going to be like? I hope that you begin to, when you witness beauty, when, you know, the slides we had on the screen during the worship time, beautiful nature scenes. I've seen some sunsets lately over the snow and over snow-covered trees, and the sky is blue, and then there's some clouds that light up golden and you know, purple, and you begin to see beauty. When you see beauty, may that, you know, make you think of heaven. I got to be up on Mount Spokane this week. I got to go snowboarding, and it was beautiful up there. And I just remember seeing, like, just when you see those beautiful images, let that, and that stirs your heart just a little bit. If you take that time to really bring it in, behold it, think about it, man, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That is just like the teaser to what we will experience in heaven. Those of you who are followers of Christ this morning, open to anybody. Just put your faith and trust in Christ. But in heaven, it's this, you know, we think about beautiful views you've seen. It's nothing compared to what we will, what it will be like to be with Jesus and to experience the new heavens and the new earth. So Paul says that what is going to be mortal will be swallowed up by life. And then he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And he puts this life into perspective in a way that's really interesting to me. And he says that God has prepared us to be, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And I think there's this concept of life being preparation, that this life, when Paul considers, hey, it's just like a tent being packed up, that going from this life into the next life, the tent is packed up and it's in every way better in the next life. He says this life, this life really is a time of preparation for the next life. That sometimes we make this life about, you know, everything. All the time we struggle with this idea of this life is all there is and to live our lives for this life and not the next life. But Paul says this life is really for preparation for the next life. And guess what? This is the only time to prepare for the next life. Once this life is over, it is the next life and there's no more time to prepare. And it is possible to be so attached and so entranced by this life that we are absolutely unprepared for the next one. Where we just get so wrapped up in the day-to-day and we barely let our thoughts or our minds rest on anything having to do with the next life, that we just are not prepared when the next life comes, that this life really is about preparation for the next life. So listen, I'm sharing all this with you and because I love Paul's perspective. And I think if we have just a little bit more of Paul's perspective, this does three things for us. If we view this world and the next world the way Paul did, it does three things that I think are very important for us. The first thing is it gives us perspective. That if we can view life a little more the way Paul did in this passage and a little less than the way that we are tempted to every single day by our culture, it gives us great perspective. We begin to think more long-term. We're told by lots of people that thinking long-term is good. Our culture values short-term maybe more than long-term, but we've got, you know, these kind of parables like the old tortoise and the hare story that slow and steady wins the race. You know, you just keep plugging away long enough and you're eventually going to win the race. We saw that great video last week, the video clip that Dan shared of Francis Chan, where he's talking, he's got this rope, right? It's this giant rope that goes across the stage and he's got a little red painted tip on the rope and he's that little red part is this life. And then the rest of that rope is eternity. And he says, we live our lives not for this little red portion or for, you know, working really hard so that we can really enjoy that last little bit of the red tip, but he says we live our lives for eternity. That's the ultimate in long-term thinking. It's the ultimate in thinking about the life to come and living our lives in anticipation of that. You know, there's this great line in Gladiator, the movie Gladiator, where it's that cool scene in the movie that, you know, like where Braveheart has got the painted blue face and he's trying to fire up all the troops to get ready for this big battle. And it's a similar scene in the movie Gladiator where he's kind of sharing with his soldiers and he says, what we do will echo into eternity. Like what we do in this life is going to echo into eternity. And those words are very true. Those words resonate with us that we need to have that kind of perspective that thinks more long-term than just this life. Moses, in Psalm chapter 90, writes, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's Psalm 90, verse 12, if you want to write that down in your notes. But Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That there's something about thinking about this life in the proper perspective and recognizing the fact that we do not know how much time we get gives us better perspective. It helps us have a clearer mindset about this life and helps us think in a healthy way about just kind of what our perspectives are, what matters the most. That is a wise thing to do. Teach us to number our days. Realizing that life is short is a wise thing to do, to think about that. So the first thing is it gives us perspective. If we look at our lives a little more the way Paul did and a little less the way our culture is tempts us to look at life, we have greater perspective. The second thing is that we have greater confidence. The thing about the way Paul looked at his life is that all these deep philosophical questions about like what is after this life and all these things that these kind of the questions that keep the philosophers busy and you know these kind of deep things like what happens after this life, what is after death, considering death and considering the life after, is there anything after? Paul is confident. Paul is so confident that this life, that death is no longer a concern for him. That death is not something to be feared. It's been dealt with. Later he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Right? That Christ has removed the sting of death. That he is prepared for eternity. And therefore, because that is true about him, because all those deep questions have been resolved and death has been robbed of its power, he has great confidence and feels secure. That he doesn't feel like any old thing is going to rock him, or if he gets some kind of diagnosis, or he's fearful, or he's facing death, that's going to be that the ultimate that shake him to his very core. He's confident because he knows that the life to come is that Christ has secured a place for him in eternity. He no longer has to be fearful of anything this life may bring him. The greatest fear has been robbed of its power. So it gives him perspective. If we see life that way, we have more perspective. We have a clearer, greater perspective. We have greater confidence. And third, we have great courage. Right? The next verse that we're not going to cover there, he talks about the very next words. He says, so we are always of good courage. He says, because all this stuff is true in verses 1 through 5, we have courage. And so Paul was able to attempt great things for God and to take on challenges and to stretch himself in ways that because he knows that these things are true about the life to come and he can face this life in a courageous way. He doesn't need to be fearful. It comes from this place of proper perspective, great confidence, and now he can be courageous. He can courageously move forward because he's secure, because he's safe, because he's understands where this life fits in with the life to come. So listen, the more your life contrasts with Paul's, when you look at kind of Paul, the way his philosophy is and thinking about his life, the tent that's our earthly home was destroyed, we have a building from God, it's better in every way. We groan, we long for the life to come, he says. And we're being prepared in this life for that life to come. So the more your life looks different from Paul's description of what life should look like, the less perspective you're going to have, the more cloudy your perspective is going to be, the less confidence you're going to have to face challenges in our day-to-day life, and the less courage you're going to have to do great things for God or to live this life boldly. And so the irony of all this for me, when I think about this, we think, or certainly our world thinks, a life lived for the here and now is the right way to do it because who knows about the next life? And that's really the opposite of what Paul's saying, that we don't live our life just for the here and now. We live our life for the life to come. But the irony is, if you live your life just for this life, you are actually less prepared to live this life well. A life lived with the next life in mind is a life lived well on this life. You know, Jesus said it this way. Here, I hope to explain it a little bit better in what Jesus describes in Matthew 6. I don't believe this is on the screen, but I want to read you. This is Jesus speaking. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to all those gathered there on the Mount of Olives, and he's sharing this. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" This is Matthew 6, 25. We're in verse 26 now. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Here's the key. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's saying that if you want to live this life well, the things of this life that matter, he talks about the idea of being, he said, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" That's in verse 27. Your anxiety and considering about this life, and you can't do anything to extend your life by even 1 hour by all that worry. He says, seek God's kingdom first. In other words, make the next life your priority, and the things that you things that make up this life will fall into place, and you'll actually get those things too. You'll actually live this life better if you live your life in light of eternity. A life lived well in this life starts with thinking about eternity. What I want you to think about as we're kind of wrapping up, as we're closing, bringing the plane down for a landing here, I want to encourage you to do one of three things, or maybe multiple of these things. For some of you, this is just a reminder. You just need to be exhorted, as the scripture talks about. You need to just like get a pat on the back and say, "Hey, keep going. This is what matters." And so for you this morning, your big takeaway is just to be reminded, just to be encouraged to run the race well, to follow Jesus with everything you've got. You've been doing it. You've been running after him. You've been following him. Just keep going. That's what this sermon is for you. Keep pursuing Jesus with everything you've got. For others of you, maybe you need to make a decision this morning to follow Christ, to put your trust in Christ and to begin to follow him for the first time. We've put a prayer in the bulletin there that we've got there. It says a prayer of belief, and maybe you need to pray that prayer. Maybe you need to use those exact words or pray it in your own words and make that your decision to put your faith in Christ this morning. I hope you'll do that this morning. Some of you, you said, "Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. I've asked him for salvation," but you have never let him lead your life. The Bible talks about Jesus being our Lord and Savior. And the Lord, this is this idea of he's our leader. It's this word that he leads our life. He is our Savior. Yes, thank God he's our Savior. But he should also be your leader. And for you this morning, you need to actually make a decision when we pray in just a few moments to say, "God, I want you to lead my life here and now this morning. Lead me. Like, show me what it means to be your follower in every sense of that word. I want to know what you want me to do, and I want to make those tough decisions that I might need to make, but I want you to lead me, and I will follow you. You be my leader, Lord." Some of you need to commit to these gatherings that we do. And for you, that just that one decision of saying, as often as I can, unless I'm sick or unless someone in my family's sick and I can't make it here, I'm going to be here as often as possible, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and I'm going to make that a priority in my Christian life. And through that, it's going to prepare me to live this life well and prepare me for eternity and prepare me for what really matters. And it's going to help me keep crystal clear on what my purpose in life is and perspective. And it's going to give me confidence and courage and that needs to be the decision that you make this morning. But I hope that you will be encouraged. I hope that if there's a decision that you need to make, I hope that you will make that decision this morning. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of scripture, Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. And Lord, it's meant so much to me personally. There's just been layer upon layer upon layer of depth in there for me. And I just thank you for the way you've challenged me through this scripture. And I pray that you will help everyone that's heard this message this morning or everyone that'll hear the message later online, Lord, to live their lives in light of eternity, to realize that the life to come, that this life is temporary, and this life is here to prepare us for this next life, and this life, as wonderful as it can be at times, Lord, it pales in comparison for everything that's coming later. And so, Lord, we accept the good things in this life as gifts from you, Lord. When we eat a delicious meal or witness the beauty of your creation or enjoy love and all these good things that you've created, I pray that you would help us to accept those things as gifts from your hand. But, Lord, not to get so distracted by the pleasures of this world that we are unprepared for the next one. Lord, help us to live our lives in light of eternity. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. I pray that you would help them to make any decisions that you've been calling them to make this morning. Help them to do that, whether it's committing to just making it a priority to being here as often as possible, or saying once and for all that they want you to lead their lives. Lord, help them to make that decision. Lord, help them to, if there's people here right now under the sound of my voice, Lord, that need to make a decision to follow you as their Savior, Lord, may they put their faith and trust in you right now and receive the gift of salvation and begin walking with you. Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Please bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen.